In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Greetings, brothers and sisters, on this 11th Sunday after Pentecost. And today's Gospel is one of the more sobering ones that we read, in which the Lord admonishes us to forgive one another so that God will forgive us. Archbishop of Verkhny notes that today's parable really expands on that part of the Lord's Prayer where we ask God to forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And he also says that the Lord teaches us here that all of us have sinned so much that we, before God, are debtors, unable to pay our huge debt. But God still forgives us all our sins in his limitless compassion if we find the compassion to forgive our neighbors their sins against us. And so in teaching us to do good and to forgive our brother, the Lord does so out of his great love for us that we might be saved. Now, he's not trying to, discourage us or make us feel despairing and hopeless. He actually is trying to tell us what the right thing is to do so that it will help us. Now, probably most of us have not committed, really horrible, grievous sins like murder and things like that. So it might seem a little puzzling to think of that we've sinned that much, because we tend to think of those kinds of sins. And yet even the great saints considered that sinful thoughts and feelings caused them temptations and to some extent separated them from God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, St. Paul writes, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And of course, this is a reference to our fallen nature. At the time of Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God, they brought about our downfall, and so unfortunately, we've inherited this fallen nature. However, we have not, even though we're inherited the consequences of original sin, yet we did not inherit original guilt. That's what some of the other non-Orthodox scholars and theologians teach, and that's not true from the Orthodox point of view. Because God, even though God cast Adam and Eve from paradise, he still preserved in them his image, and also continue to let them exercise free will. So now, since the coming of Christ, if we will simply exercise our free will to try to do good and ask God's help, then he will totally help us, is what we see here. Well, the virtue of mercy is among the highest of the virtues, because when we show mercy to our brother, we are actually imitating God himself, because he shows us mercy. And then, of course, once we do that, then God will show his great mercy to us. And as the Holy Fathers have taught, although we are created in God's image, and we just talked about how that image was preserved in us, that's good. However, the likeness is something that is not automatic, necessarily. It's something that we have to make an effort to acquire, to be like God. So a person can be created in God's image, and yet, like Hitler, do bad and terrible things, or the terrorists and all that, and so they're not very much like God, are they? So to be like God is to actually practice ourselves in our Christian life and in virtue. And one of the most essential and fundamental prayers of our Orthodox faith is the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, in which we acknowledge our state, our kind of sinful inclination, and we ask God to have mercy upon us. Archimandrite Seraphim Alexiev, of blessed memory, passed away in 1993. He talks about the virtue of mercy and also God's judgment in this little book about strife and reconciliation. And he says, "In the life of St. Basil the New, it is said that the last trial with which the souls passing to the other world are tested is the trial of mercifulness. This is not so by accident, but in accordance with God's law. If you have observed and fulfilled all the commandments and avoided all sins, but you have remained irreconcilable and bitter towards your personal enemy, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the merciful will be shown mercy. The man who has been lenient toward others will enjoy God's lenience toward his own weaknesses. The spiteful will remain unforgiven." So in other words, in our personal judgment, when all of us pass from this life and we're judged for all the different various sins, gluttony or, lust or pride or all those different things, this sin of malice, this sin of lack of mercy is the worst thing. It's the very last one. So by the same token, even if we are weak in other areas, if we're merciful, that kind of covers a multitude of evils. So that's a really good virtue to acquire. One common obstacle I think that we sometimes run into when it comes to forgiving our brother is that it might seem if we forgive our brother that we're condoning that sin. The saying, love the sinner but hate the sin, in essence, has been attributed to Blessed Augustine of Hippo. And an example of this was when Christ forgave the adulterous woman and yet did not condone her sin. And he told, and you know, if you remember, he told the woman that she was forgiven and to go forth and sin no more. So he didn't approve of the sin, you know, but he helped the woman out of his love. Another obstacle can be if we will not forgive someone until they have come before us with deep humility and repentance and begged our forgiveness. And glory be to God, sometimes that can happen, and that's a wonderful thing for both parties, because then the other person also, you know, comes into the right place. But remember this, as the Lord was dying in pain and suffering on the cross, he forgave all those who put him to death when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so by the same token, it could very well be that our brother is too weak for some reason or other reason to ask our forgiveness. And so it's our duty, nevertheless, to forgive, at least in our hearts, you know, and not hold that grudge, you know. Again, our Archimandrite Seraphim Alexiev says, the Holy Fathers teach us that the one who forgives always wins. Whatever the occasion may be, if you forgive, you immediately cleanse your soul and become fit for paradise. If you have forgiven those who have plotted to murder you, you have become equal to the martyrs. If you have forgiven an insult, you have gained peace and have won the kingdom of heaven. If you have generously overlooked the rumors and slanders against you, you have dulled the sting of your foe. Once there was a story from the lives of the saints in ancient times, probably in the 2nd or 3rd century, when the Christians were being martyred. And there was this priest, Sapricius, and a layman, Nicephorus, who were extremely close friends in the city of Antioch, so much so that people almost thought they were like natural brothers. And somehow the devil stirred up enmity between them, and they quarreled, and then they began to hate each other. Well, suddenly an unexpected persecution arose against the Christians in the city of Antioch, and Sapricius, because he was a priest, was one of the first ones to be taken away to be martyred. And as he was being led to his death, Nicephorus ran beside him and begged his forgiveness several times. But Sapricius would not forgive him. He was very hard of heart. And because of this, God took away his grace. And just as he was about to be executed, suddenly he declared that he would worship the pagan idols, and so they released him. But Nicephorus declared his faith, and so he received the crown of martyrdom in the place of Sapricius, while Sapricius died in his malice. There's some of you may be familiar with the Shakespeare play, The Merchant of Venice, and in that play there's a really good principle that's revealed, because the Shylock, who's this Jewish guy who is very unmerciful, is owed some money, and so through like no fault of his own, the guy that owed him the money for some reason wasn't able to pay him right at that exact time, and I don't recall exactly why, but so now they're in court, and the merchant, you know, Shylock is going to have his, you know, justice, and he wants a pound of flesh closest to the guy's heart, which is going to, of course, kill him. And so when they're in the court, Portia, one of the characters, one of the women, has this marvelous soliloquy, and she says, "The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, the attribute to awe and majesty wherein doth sit the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above this sceptered sway. It is enthroned in the hearts of kings. It is an attribute to God himself. And earthly power doth then show likest gods when mercy seasons justice. Therefore, Jew, though justice be thy plea, consider this, that in the course of justice, none of us should see salvation. We do pray for mercy, And that same prayer doth teach us all to render the deeds of mercy. So she's imploring him to, you know, drop this legalistic, hard-hearted kind of approach to the destruction of another person and have mercy because God is merciful. So brothers and sisters, although we would want everyone to do good and would hope to be reconciled with everyone, as we could see from that other account of Sapricius and Nicephorus, the bottom line is that we must follow Christ and we must do the right thing, even if our brother does not. And in so doing, we will be at peace with God, and the other person, even if they don't do the right thing, they will have to reckon with God at their time of judgment if they do not ask for or if they do not receive give their forgiveness. So may God bless us with his great mercy and help us to be more merciful to our neighbor. Glory be to our God.